Now, sweetheart, why don't you come up here and pray for us? This is my bride of 63 years, and we're grateful.
Our Father, we thank you, first of all, for Jesus, and that we're here because of him. We thank you that he finished well, and the desire of our hearts is that we might do the same, that we might accomplish what you have called us to do, especially in the light of what we heard this morning.
Yes.
Lord, that we might glorify you by investing our lives in the lives of other people who will in turn reach others. So I pray that you would help Skip as he shares this morning. Help us as we listen and make application. And we trust you for each of the other workshops, Lord, that they would be profitable, practical, and life-changing.
Amen.
Thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. There's a principle. You cannot live right if you believe wrong. You can't live right if you believe wrong. The Gideons are a wonderful Christian ministry that puts copies of the Bible, scriptures, Gospels of John, in hospitals and motels and hotels, public places. They're working in 180 countries around the world. In 179 countries, they can put copies of the Bible in schools. Only one country out of 180, you can't do that. It's against the law. Want to guess where?
Yes.
Here, us, yeah. It's against the law to give a school child a Bible. You can give him a Bible when he's in prison. Brilliant. We're going to talk about four things this morning that you have to believe. And what we'll do is I'll share a couple of thoughts, then we'll turn it over to Buzzy. By the way, I've got Parkinson's. Most of you know that. A lady came up after the meeting and said, "May I shake your hand?" I said, "Madam, all you have to do is hold it. It'll shake all by itself." So don't let the tremor interrupt your train of thought. But I'll share, and then Buzzy can share if she wants to. And then we'll open it up, because you'll have things to say. Questions to ask, comments to make. If there are 10 people in a Bible study group, every person has 9 instructors. We're here to share with one another. So I'm here to hear what you have to say. So, 4 things that you absolutely, positively, must believe in order to finish well. There may be 5 or 6, maybe 7, but not 39. Life is not that complicated. So we'll share some thoughts, and when we're finished, we're finished. We won't pay any attention to the clock. We won't go overtime, but if we finish short, that's okay. The first thing you've got to believe to finish life well is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is in control. If I were to summarize the Bible in one sentence, it would be the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. The character of God. God is in control. He is too wise to do or allow anything foolish, and too loving to do or allow anything unkind. So whatever happens to me, whatever comes into my life, it has passed through the wisdom and the love of God. When the neurologist in Lincoln, Nebraska said, "You've got Parkinson's," that was 14 years ago, my first response was, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights." It's a good and perfect gift. When you go to college, you have required courses and you have elective courses. The Christian life is different. There are no elective courses. God has never solicited my opinion concerning the curriculum. He knows better what I need. God is in control of my life. How did the Apostle Paul teach Timothy the sovereignty of God? Well, they probably talked about it walking down the road one day. It's sovereignty, Timothy. That's S-O-V and so on. Put it in your... I don't think Timothy had an iPhone, but whatever it was he took notes on. He took notes. But then Paul is in prison with a bleeding back at midnight, singing hymns, and there's an earthquake. The jailhouse collapses. The jailer's house does not collapse. God needed the jailer's house. He didn't need the jailhouse anymore. So you're in prison at midnight, singing hymns, praising God. That's how we respond to sovereignty. Joseph, talking to his brothers after 14 years of separation, looks at them and says, "You didn't send me here. Wait a minute, time out. You betrayed me. You threw me in a pit. You sold me as a slave. I ended up in Egypt. I was in jail for many years." And he looks at these brothers and says, "You didn't send me here. God sent me here. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate is trying to figure out a way to let Jesus go. And he says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't say a word. And Pilate says, "You don't answer me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to set you free." And Jesus says, "You don't have any power at all, except what God has given you." Control. Guys are into control. Ladies, maybe a little bit, but not as much. But every guy say, what do you really want in life? I want to be in control. I have bad news for you. Control is a myth. It doesn't exist. It's very limited. God is in control. He has your best interest at heart. You must believe the sovereignty of God. If you don't, there's an alternative. There's another side of the coin. It's called bitterness. Bitterness. If you don't really believe deep down in your heart that God is in control, you're going to struggle with bitterness. Bitterness is a poison you swallow and hope the other guy dies. It doesn't work that way. Bitterness. Resentment, self-pity, woe is me. I'm being mistreated. I was talking to a Christian leader in Texas a couple of weeks ago who had made a proposal to his colleagues, and he got some negative feedback and some criticism, and he didn't know what to do with it. We were talking on the phone. I called him by name and said, "You need Exodus 14:14. And he said, "Exodus 14:14. And he opened it up. "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And he said, "That's God's word for me." And he was totally set free from the temptation to be angry with his friends, upset at the criticism. God is in control, or we're bitter. Well, let me see if Buzzy's got anything to say. You don't have to.
I don't, but I would be interested, some of you have experienced this, share with us. It's I know it's a really large group. They can hear me.
Yes, ma'am.
But stand up where you are and share with us something that you have learned about how God is sovereign in your life and how he spared you from being bitter.
Okay.
Even though it's a large group, please.
Okay. Buzzy has asked you to speak. And when Buzzy says speak, I learned long ago to obey is better than to be sacrificed. Okay, we'll go there and then we'll come here. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, this is a long example, but it will relate to the younger ones. I had a broken engagement when I was in college, Sandy does as well, and I was devastated because I was walking with God and I thought, "Oh God, what have you done? Have I missed your will?" And I began to pray and seek God and make him my true lover, And he brought in my life the man he had for me, who I've been married to for 38 years.
Amen. Beautiful. What a wonderful illustration. Yeah, just say this one or someone better. So if this one walks away, I tell young men who delay getting married year after year that the longer you wait, you become more particular and less desirable. And just to keep that in mind. Yes, ma'am.
Mine's not quite so specific, but I became a Christian in college, and I had known a gal in the dorm, and then about 3 years later, 4 years later, something like that, my roommate turned out to know that same gal, and she met me again, and she's going, "That's, you know, Linda," and she goes, "She was the bitterest woman I ever knew." And she was surprised that I wasn't anymore. So all I have really is the example that God can change your heart.
Yes, He can. It's grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I hope you memorize John 1:14. It's grace and truth in that order. It's truth, but it's grace and truth. That's wonderful. Go ahead, Jan.
I know this clearly in my heart, the sovereignty of the Lord, and Him online, that I have a hard time with it. Would you allow a question?
Oh, absolutely. Let's talk.
Because when I hear the phrase, and it's flipped off quite often, God's in control. I won't say, well, Satan did that. God did. You know, with ISIS and with all the horror stuff. And so I have a rebellious spirit sometimes with that phrase. I'm taking it out of your mouth without rebelling. Does that make sense to you, Stan?
Yes. Satan is a tool in the hand of God to accomplish God's will in our lives. It's tough. Jesus' feet experienced the hair of a loving woman and the nail of a hateful man. Both. So sometimes Satan does things. God gives him permission. You read the book of Job, and it's not fair. God didn't ask Job's opinion. He didn't say, "What do you think if we let Satan have a shot at you?" He lost his children, he lost his business, he lost everything. E.V. Hill is an African-American pastor in L.A. He's probably with the Lord now. But when he spoke at the funeral of his own wife, it was the most touching sermon I've ever heard, because he spoke up, and his text for the funeral of his wife was, "The Lord giveth, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A 3-point sermon I'll never forget. Talked about their romance and marriage and family, "The Lord giveth." And then her breast cancer. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Most of you are quite young. There's a couple who've been around for a while. But think about your legacy. We're going to have a 5-point program when I go. I want Jesus to say, "Well done." I want Buzzy to say, "Thanks for being my husband." I want the kids to say, "Thanks for being my dad." I want the church to say, "Thanks for helping us love Jesus." And I want my non-Christian friends to say, "Thanks for loving us anyway." Then we can have coffee. I won't be there, but think about your legacy. Think about your legacy. These are excellent comments. Thank you. I've got to get over here to the Presbyterians on the front row. Yes, sir.
I'll just share one. Before we came up here, we went and had a sonogram. And we actually had twins. but we found out that there's no parking. Mm-hmm. That was before we drove up here on Friday.
Oh my goodness, yesterday.
Yeah. But we believe in sovereignty of God. That's what passes through the being without him knowing about it. And so we're trusting in that. We're also trusting, I was reminded of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, where God asked, can these dead bones come to life again? And he said, well, Lord, you alone know that. So we're trusting him to do a miracle.
Amen. Wow, bless your heart. Thank you. Well, what's your name?
Brian Robert and Ashley Robert.
Ashley and Brian? Let's pray for Ashley and Brian. Father, thank you for Ashley and Brian. And you're in charge. You're loving and gracious. You have their best interests at heart. And these little unborn babies. Lord, if it please you to breathe life, we ask you to do that. If you have something better for these little ones to come straight to heaven, we ask you to do that. But give them peace and contentment, quietness of heart, not only to them, but to their families. We commend them to your care, to your grace, to your healing, to your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sharing.
It's good. Yeah. A year and a half ago, I had cancer of the bladder. I'm free. I don't have cancer of the bladder.
Wow, praise the Lord.
I was healed in 3 months after the surgery, and the doctor was amazed that I was healed that quickly.
That's why they call it practicing medicine. Just have to tell your doctor, God is so desperate, he'll even use you. So, I have 3 big ideas on wellness: prayer, medicine, and humor. We need all 3. And God answered prayer. But if he has another plan, that's also good. Amen. Anything else? God is in control. Yes?
In June, a year and a half ago, our son went into respiratory failure and was on a ventilator for 3 days.
Oh.
And they almost didn't get him on in time. He came very, very close. And he healed up from the pneumonia. And in January, his appendix ruptured.
Oh,
and when they took him into surgery to clean him out, they couldn't get him off the breathing. So he was on a van other days. And through that period, I kept kind of saying, why, Lord? Why, Lord? And 3 months ago, we took him out on hands. He's healthy now. He's lost 60 pounds. He is not smoking. And he said to us at Starbucks, Mom and Dad, if I've ever hurt you, I want you to know I'm sorry.
Oh, wow.
Ding.
That's why it all happened.
The Lord used that to make him think about his life and his effect on us. I could just weep with joy.
Yes.
That God did that so that Nathan would be at that place.
Amen.
I'm sorry. Repent.
That's beautiful. Thank you. The Lord has his own ways of accomplishing things. Jesus on the cross had 5 ministries. He ministered to his family, the person of Mary. He ministered to his friends, the person of John. He ministered to strangers, in the person of the thief that he said, today you'll be with me in heaven. he ministered to his enemies when he said, Father, forgive them. He ministered to the world when he said, it is finished. Five ministries on the cross. We struggle with the cross. Discipleship, salvation is free. It was Jesus' cross. Discipleship is your cross, mine, daily. In fact, that word daily is... When I made a New Year's commitment in January of 1967, I said, I'm going to pray over Luke 9:23 every day that year. Say no to self. My biggest problem is me. Take up the cross daily. And I thought, daily? Wow, that's almost every day. And follow Jesus. So discipleship is your cross and mine. Salvation, the gift. Jesus' cross. Discipleship is your cross. Perfect balance. Yes, ma'am.
Skip stepped out of the room, but he didn't hear Katie say that this morning. But she was quoting her grandfather when she said, that's almost every day.
We're so grateful. We have three kids, 13 grandkids, and 8 great grandkids is the way to go if you could just skip the kids. The second thing you absolutely have to believe is the authority of the Bible. I live in a moral universe created and governed by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken. That's the universe I live in. I can talk to people in the other universe, but we have to understand each other first.
Why don't you say that again?
I live in a moral universe created and governed by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken. And so do most of you, perhaps all of you. That's where you live. God has spoken. And I tell if you want to go to heaven, you got to make a reservation because it's a gated community. If you don't know the developer, you're not getting in. The code on the gate is JESUS, enter. But you have to know the developer. I tell people, if you read the Bible and you don't intend to do what it says, all of your prayer requests are going into heaven's voicemail. You want to think about that. And God says, I'll get back with you as quick as I can. When we read the Bible, God intends that we do what it says. It's authority. There are commands to obey. Examples to follow, errors to avoid, blessings to enjoy, promises to claim, and questions to answer. Have you ever said to God, do you have any questions for me? All of us have said at some time or other, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord about this. We all have questions. Most of them will probably be answered by the time we get there. But have you ever said to God, do you have any questions for me? Jesus asked 225 questions. And some of them are for us today. Maybe all of them, in one way or another. The authority of the Bible. God has spoken. Hebrews 1:1. The subject is God, and the predicate is has spoken. God has spoken. It's His Word. It's not like any other book in the world. It's authoritative. It's accurate. It's true. They tell the story about the lawyer sitting next to the Salvation Army lady on a plane. The lawyer said, do you believe that book of Hebrew fairy tales? And she said, yes, sir, it's in the Bible. It happened just the way it's written. The lawyer said, do you believe that Hebrew fairy tale about Jonah being swallowed by the big fish? And she said, yes, sir, I believe it happened just the way it's written. And he said, well, how are you going to prove it? She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The lawyer said, well, suppose Jonah's not in heaven. She said, well, then you can ask him. We have a son who's an Aggie and a lawyer, so we have lawyer jokes. But God has spoken. Where do you go for counsel? Where do you go to make decisions? We need godly friends. We need godly counsel. But go to the Bible. Every counseling session that I conclude, if I'm talking to somebody about a spiritual issue, I conclude with 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. I don't want to be the final word in anybody's life. Read the Bible. Get guidance from the Word. And don't be in a hurry. Jesus was the 3-mile-an-hour God. We go through life intense, focused. If you're like me, and you probably are, you're sitting at a red light. But you're not looking at the red light. You're looking at the green light. And when that sucker turns yellow, rum. We all do it. Guilty. Pastor Chuck Swindoll says, on balance in the Bible, there are more red lights than green lights. There's a lot more weight. Slow down. Breathe deeply. Stop hyperventilating spiritually. Jesus was a 3-mile-an-hour God. A hemorrhaging woman could reach out and touch him and be healed. Buzzy and I work with medical doctors. They're a wonderful group of people. Very intelligent. Highly trained. Skillful. Half of them are ADD. You just have to make peace with the fact that your doctor is like a flea on a hot rock. Boom, boom, boom. If you're a doctor, I'll talk to you at lunch. But slow down. I tell the doctors, if a hemorrhaging woman tried to touch you, she'd fall flat in her face. And the hemorrhaging woman is your wife. The hemorrhage is emotional. She hasn't had a chance to talk to you. And gentlemen, you cannot say to your wife, well, I'm leaving in 3 minutes. What's on your heart? Buzzy and I have worked out a system. I try to tell her what happens when I've had an interview. Things that are acceptable to share. She wants to share with me. She used to want to give me the whole story, the equivalent of War and Peace. We've gotten it down to the Reader's Digest. That's about all I can handle. So go ahead and talk. Share. But the ultimate authority, this God has spoken. So when you read the Bible, have a journal. What did God say? What did God say? Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Well, it's important to know who he is for two reasons. One, so you can worship him. The other is so you can know who you are. You will never know who you are until you know who he is. The Bible without Jesus is unthinkable. Jesus without the Bible is unknowable. We've got to have both. God has spoken. So, sweetheart, anything on the authority? Oh, the alternative, if you don't believe that, the alternative is confusion. Confusion. You're just going to go in circles through life. You'll never have any sense of direction, sense of purpose. Jesus lived an intentional life. That's what Dr. Bob has been talking about, Dr. Coleman. Living intentionally. When a Jewish man finishes dinner, we learned this from Dr. Keller in New York, a Jewish man would finish dinner, he would do one of two things with his serviette, his napkin. He would drop it and leave the table, meaning I'm not coming back. But if he folded the napkin and put it down by his plate, it meant he was not finished. He was coming back. And when Peter and John entered the tomb, the napkin was folded. Jesus is coming back. He's living intentionally. Live intentionally, not with confusion.
Just to mention that there are so many other things out there, and how do you choose?
Oh, there are all kinds of voices out there. Dr. Humpty Dump says this, and Dr. Humpty Dump says that, and or you turn on the TV.
Books, videos.
Books, videos, CDs, iPhones, Apple Watches. You can get the will of God any way you want. Most of it is not the will of God. Yeah. Questions, comments about the scriptures. Wow. That's phenomenal. We're all together. Let's go, John.
What scriptures over the years, major scriptures that have helped you, guide you in your life?
Scriptures that have helped me. I have two life verses. John 17:4. Jesus said the night before he died, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Over 40 times in John 17, he refers to the disciples. The next day in John 19, verse 30, he cries out, it is finished. Jesus had two great works. Redemption, completed in John 19, and the 12, John 17. It would have been a cosmic tragedy for Jesus to incarnate, live a sinless life, die on the cross, return to glory, not having left behind a group of men and women who tell us about it. We'd all live and die in sin and our ignorance. So John, I want to, the night before I die, if I'm conscious and rational, I will say, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. The other is Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and suffer harm. There are two kinds of pain in the world. Avoidable and unavoidable. And the biblical principle is avoid pain that's avoidable in order to cope constructively with pain that's unavoidable. If you want to know how to avoid pain that's avoidable, we'll have lunch together. There's five principles. I won't take the time to cover them now. So avoid pain. You know, we have several objectives as a couple. One of them is fun. You golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, ski in the winter, and preach in the off season. You know, I want to be fun to be with. We have, our objective is to have one man or woman serving Christ in every continent in whose life we've had a significant contribution. And we've done that. I'm ready to go to heaven. So, Proverbs 22:3. There are some others. All your, Isaiah 54:13, all your kids will be taught of the Lord and have great peace. That's important. But we had three kids, and one of them in high school got to third base and turned right. And she was out in left field for years. Isaiah 49:25. God says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And she came home. She's a godly woman today.
As far as life scriptures, you were asking, I think one of the things that has been most important to Skip is claiming promises, and that relates to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's just his whole life is staked on the promises of God and what he will do in answer to prayer, and that was an illustration.
Thank you. Yes. A little bit of faith and a promise from God is much more reliable than a lot of faith in anything else. It's that simple. You don't need a lot of faith. The validity of your faith has to do with its object. There's a howling wind, a sinking ship, 12 men in panic, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow. And they wake him up, and they cry out, Carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever been awakened from a sound sleep? We're gonna perish. Oh yeah, perish. Peace, be still. Great calm. I can just see these guys. We're in deep kimchi right now. What did he say? He said, when we got in this boat, I said, let us go to the other side. I did not say, let us go out in the middle and drown. Read my lips. Where is your faith? The Word of God. The alternative is confusion. The third thing you absolutely have to believe is the value of the individual. Corinthians 12:16. God has set the members, every one in the body, as it pleased him. 12:18. I need to take that navigator course. Thank you. Corinthians 12:18. God has set 1 Corinthians 12:18. You are unique. You're special. You have gifts that nobody else has in the same measure and combination. The body of Christ needs you. Two like you would be a disaster. But the body doesn't have two like you. It has one like you. My personal feeling about spiritual gifts is that there's a list of them in Romans and Corinthians, but the list that's in the scriptures is not complete. It's illustrative, not exhaustive. I think in music, and dance, and drama, and art, gymnastics, are all spiritual gifts. Humor is a spiritual gift. Yes, it is. Your gifts are important to the body. The Lord needs one like you. But we get the feeling today, I'm a number. We go to the doctor and they say, what's your name? I say, my name is Philip Gray, 10-18-30. That's when I was born. Back before the Dead Sea was even sick. A long time ago. My name is, it got a date after it. Because the doctor doesn't. She went to the doctor the other day and there was another Helen Gray. And he said, you've got this, this, and this. She said, no, I don't. He said, oh, I've got the wrong Helen Gray. So he got the right record and everything was okay. So your birthday is important. You are important as a person. Jesus came out of the tomb. And the first Easter sunrise service had one person in attendance, a woman, Mary Magdalene. She thought he was the gardener. The creator of the universe is masquerading as a gardener. Beautiful. Be humble. be intentional, fold the napkin, be humble, masquerade as a gardener. And then he called her by name, Mary. And when she heard her name, she knew him. If he came in here today, he would come up to you, give you a warm hug, and call you by name. When Jesus told the story of Lazarus, the beggar who was in heaven with Abraham, the beggar had a name. The rich man didn't have a name. He's not that concerned about rich people. He loves them. He died for them. But the name wasn't important. Lazarus had a name. He was homeless. Homeless people have names. Individuals are important. If you don't believe that, the alternative is despair. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You want to quit. Check out. Get off the team. Don't do it. The team needs you. David had a table of warriors, mighty men, men who'd killed giants. David had killed a giant, Goliath. The guy was 9'6". He could slam dunk without leaving the floor. The Israeli army said, "He's so big he's going to kill us." David said, "He's so big I can't miss." But he also had a cripple named Mephibosheth, Jonathan. And David's leadership group needed Mephibosheth, a cripple. Every team needs one cripple. Many pastors have a whole table full of cripples and one very tired, mighty man. You don't want to do that. But let's have one cripple in the group. Keeps you humble, keeps you human, keeps you hopeful. When I'm a cripple, they won't throw me under the bus. You are important. You have gifts, abilities, ideas, creativity that the group needs, your Bible study, your church, your Sunday school. Stay there and share. You've got to believe in the value of one person. You. Sweetheart, anything on?
The other side of it is, not only are you important, but other people important. And so the value of the individual crosses over into what we do in ministry is let other people know that they're important too, so that they won't despair. And the value of the individual is two-sided.
Beautiful. Thank you. Okay. We all together? Yes, please.
What have you experienced to be some of the things that maybe would tempt a person to not value the individual throughout their life, whether it's themselves or others?
Well, it starts at home, the way you're treated as a child. And sometimes abuse is not physical or overt. It's just the way you're treated at home. And you draw the wrong conclusion by the way you're treated at home. Then later when you're in school, they pick on you. They bully you. And so a lot depends on the first 12 years of your life. But in the process, if you know the Lord, you can go to Him and find comfort from Him. When people disagree with me, and I'm quite sure I'm right, my thought is 1 Corinthians 14:3. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now the other person may be right and I may be wrong, so I need to make sure I'm right. But if I'm right, he has a constitutional right to be stupid. And we don't let people overly influence us. Somebody else may want to answer that. Any thoughts? How did you feel when you were small? Like you were the runt?
Or even now.
Okay, you're an adult runt. Has anybody processed that feeling? We can talk more about that in a little bit. Thank you. Yes, sir.
It seems like one of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is truly, really believing that God loves you, delights in you, wants the best for you. See, but that's one of the key struggles that I've observed in the Christian life. What would be your maybe response to that, maybe some verses or insights into helping people overcome that struggle?
Jeremiah 29:11. Let's start there, please. I know the thoughts which I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God says, I know what I think about you, and I'm going to give you a future and a hope. So I would start with Jeremiah 29:11. Maybe there's some other comments on that question. What has been a help to you? You also want to have some close friends who will affirm you. Loners don't make it. You have to be part of a group, a small group of people who know you, love you, trust you, and will encourage you. Yes, sir?
In response to this question, one thing that's helped me in life, in claiming those promises, and it's a battle, is Psalm 118:10, all nations come to me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them.
Psalm 118:10.
Psalm 118:10, and I try to claim that promise, you know, in His name, except God's word is assurance.
Good.
Which is my feelings and my own understanding.
Beautiful. Another verse is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Go to the promises. I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel. That's bad teaching.
Talk a little bit about claiming the promises. Pray it back and say, I claim this for Jesus.
Right. Peter says we have exceeding great and precious promises by which we partake of the divine nature. When Paul in Acts, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, what's the reference? Paul is speaking to the Jews and they reject the gospel. Anybody remember that verse? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth.
Isaiah 49:6.
He's quoting Isaiah 49:6. But Isaiah never heard of the Apostle Paul. It was fulfilled in Jesus, which is the point of the illustration. I'll get it. We'll check it out. But Paul says, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles. And he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah never heard of the Apostle Paul. What Isaiah was talking about was Jesus. The principle is every verse in the Bible has one true interpretation. It may have more than one valid application.
13:47.
Thank you. We finally have somebody who knows what she's doing. 13:47 and 48. I would go to those verses. And the fact of the matter is, God's so desperate, He'll even use you. There are people that you can reach that nobody else can reach because of who you are. Yes, ma'am.
One verse that has encouraged me is in Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And just realizing where the accusation comes from, you know, God doesn't accuse us, it's Satan.
Satan accuses us.
Accuses us.
Revelation 12:11.
Accusing,
yeah.
To realize the source.
Good, excellent.
Repeat it for the tape.
Revelation 12:11. Satan is the accuser. Incidentally, there are two kinds of guilt. True guilt and false guilt. True guilt comes from the Holy Spirit. It's firm, gentle, specific, and hopeful. False guilt comes from Satan. It's vague, harsh, discouraging, not hopeful. So analyze the kind of guilt you're feeling. If I lose my patience with Buzzy and speak to her in an improper way, the Holy Spirit comes and says, tell Buzzy you're sorry, ask her forgiveness, confess your sin. And I know as soon as I ask for forgiveness, she'll forgive me, and I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the Lord forgives me. But if it's just this vague feeling, I'm never going to make it, that's from the enemy. True guilt is firm, gentle, specific, and hopeful. It's just the opposite. It's non-specific, vague, harsh, discouraging, hopeless. The fourth thing you've got to believe is that the lifestyle of the believer is to be a servant. Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now it's interesting in the Gospels, in John 13, Jesus says to the disciples, your servants. In John 15, he says, your friends. In John 20, your brothers. We go from being servants of Jesus to being friends of Jesus to being brothers of Jesus and sisters. We move up the ladder. But in the church, we're moving the opposite direction. Paul to the Corinthians was the least of the apostles. Years later, he said to the Ephesians, I'm the least of all saints. The end of his life, he said to Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. So, with Jesus, we're moving this way. With each other, we're moving this way. Excuse me. That's another symptom of Parkinson's. It's excess saliva. Oh well, hallelujah. Someday it'll all be over. I don't want to lose my tremor because I would jeopardize my job at Christmas with the Salvation Army.
December.
Yeah, just give me a bell in December and I'll raise money for the ministry. You and I are called to be servants. I have a friend who has been in California for many years. He's moving back to the Midwest, named Walt. And he says, I do not mind being called a servant. What bothers me is being treated like one. But we're servants. We're here to serve Jesus by serving people, serve the church, serve your neighbors, serve your family. We're here to serve, to help. What can I do to help? Now if they come from the government, say, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. You may not want to trust them. They may be helpful, maybe not. But in the family, we're here to help. And we're family. This is a family. This is a family conference. There are lots of small families in the middle of this big family. And that's good. We all have a group of close friends. And we're here to serve. God is in control. The Bible is my authority. I am important as an individual. And I'm here to serve. Any comments? Oh, the alternative to being a servant? You're not going to like this. Interpersonal conflict. And when you run into problems in your Bible study or in your church or in your Sunday school, 90% of the problems are bitterness, confusion, discouragement, and interpersonal conflict. I've got a couple of minutes. Let me give you another little homily on three levels of belief. Any comments on servanthood? Jesus came to serve. The three levels of belief: opinions, convictions, and doctrine. Opinions are multitudinous, easily changeable, dime a dozen, flexible. We all have opinions about a lot of things. Treat them as opinions. We do not impose our opinions on other people. Convictions, fewer, stronger, generally based on some truth in the Bible, but they're personal. We have vegetarians and you have omnivores. You have people who worship on Saturday, people who worship on Sunday. It's okay. We have convictions, personal convictions. You drink wine with dinner. Occasionally I have a glass of wine. It's a conviction. Tomorrow I may not feel that way. But I do not impose my convictions on other people. Doctrine is the Apostles' Creed, the deity of Jesus, blood atonement, salvation by grace. We all have to believe the same thing in order to be believers. The only thing we insist upon is doctrine is what you die for. So don't impose your opinions on other people. You can share them. My opinion is this. That's okay. Your convictions. My conviction is this. But you don't impose it. Doctrine is what you die for. And it'll help you avoid a lot of conflict. When you say, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Questions on that? Yes, Dan?
You've articulated some things really well. I'm going to ask kind of the same question in a different way. When young men do things that are stupid, we often kind of forgive them. They don't know any better, or they were just not believing what they were taught, and they have time to recover. When older men do things that are stupid, that I know are wrong, it seems to be a different matter. A number of years ago, I was sitting at a table, and John Repass was talking to a group of guys. We had just been discussing some evangelists and even a Navigator staff guy who had gotten off track morally. He could tell we had a certain attitude about that, and he looked at us and said, "Men, if you don't think that can't happen to you, you'd better be running scared."
Yes.
So I figured you might have some warning signs we could watch for. Even in the Bible, Demas bailed on Paul. Solomon, a brilliant guy, he, knowing better, turned away. So you may have some warning signs for us as we... I'm an older guy, so these younger people could probably listen from this too. But warnings, even for older men or older women, that we stay on track. Things that might be warning signs telling us we're maybe getting off track. Any thoughts? Are there warning signs we could watch for that might tell us we're about to get off track, even as older people?
Anything you're unwilling to share with your wife or your husband or a very close friend is something to be careful of. The idea of a secret is not safe. When you're dealing with the devil, stand. When you're dealing with the flesh, run. The devil, stand. Resist the devil. James, Peter, John, they all say resist the devil. Paul says, having done all, stand. If it's a doctrinal issue, a heresy issue, something like that, stand. When you're dealing with the devil, stand. When you're dealing with the flesh, run. I tell young men, you cannot get in the back seat of the car at 2 a.m. with Sweetie Pie and pray for victory. The flesh is reliable. The flesh is trustworthy. The flesh will never let you down. So, when dealing with Satan, stand. The flesh, the solution is geography. When you're dealing with Satan, quote. When you're dealing with the flesh, review your verses as you're running. It's good. Well, it's time to go. Let's give thanks. You've been a wonderful group. I appreciate all of your kindness. It's a joy to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Give us grace to trust your sovereignty, to trust your word, to trust in the truth that we're important to you. You know us by name, and you've called us to be servants. Now bless our lunchtime, the message of Dr. Coleman, the rest of the day. Give us grace to be a sweet fragrance of Jesus with one another. In his name, amen. Thank you.